probably 30 miles this side of Syracuse. And his pastor sought a church for him, you know, when he went to go to school here. And one of the things I found an interesting characteristic of people over the years, now, Daniel has been working for an architectural firm for a while with a 2-year degree and gone on to become a regular architect, you know, and such. But here's something I've noticed. When someone is very good at something, they're often very good at two things. You just find that about people. And it keeps them well balanced. And I was just glad to see that. You know, he's a good student. He's good at the cello. Oftentimes, you'll have someone who's obsessive on one thing, and that's all they can do good, and their character's terrible on everything else. And yet you'll find, you know, sometimes when you'll find someone who's an accomplished surgeon, for example, you find out that they're also a great tennis player. So just, you know, it's just amazing to me that a well-rounded person, when they become very good on one thing, will often become very good on another. So again, it's a blessing to have Mr. Kyle here with us. All right, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, I'm going to start in verse 25. I'm going to say this first, though. This is my marriage ring here, and I'm not taking it off so that I can hustle some of you ladies, but... But it says on there, the date on it isn't the date we got married. It's 11/15/81, 40 years ago tomorrow. It's the day when I sat in a Sunday night service and the Lord showed me, you're to marry that woman. The day I was betrothed to her. Okay? And in the Bible, when a man's betrothed to a woman, from that point on, the Bible calls that woman his wife. From that betrothal, okay? Then they have a ceremony later where they do all the fun things involved and go off on a honeymoon, do the even more fun things involved. But I was in the service on that Sunday night, and we had gone to breakfast that morning at a place called Ma and Pa Kettles in Columbia, and we used to eat breakfast there. And on that night, my pastor was frustrated with a man in the church who'd been called to preach, who would never do anything towards it. And he preached that night, and I remember him just pointing to a calendar. Where will you be? And he's pointing to dates. Why don't you serve God? Why don't you do it? He's pointing generally at people. And the thought occurred to me, why don't I serve God? And you'd have to understand, I often talk about what a foolish, unorganized person I was, and people, it's hard for them to understand. You look at me now after 40 years, I'm still a mess, all right? But I was just a hitchhiker off the road. I had no skills in household, no skills in finances, no skills in anything, very little character, very little discipline, anything else. And as he was doing that, I felt so miserable over how inadequate I was. And I looked at her and realized, oh my goodness, a help meet for you. That's why God gives you a woman. That's why God does that. And I went to my pastor afterwards and said, I believe the Lord would have me marry her. And he took that so serious. He says, well, you get that straight tonight. He said, then the two of you come and see me. And went to her, Corley Mill Pond, and she agreed to marry me. And that was 40 years ago, tomorrow. And that's what we put on our rings, was that day. Okay, that day that we were betrothed. That day when she was mine, all right? And, you know, and that's all there was to it. And again, in those days, it was a mockery amongst because there were never two people more unlikely to ever accomplish or be anything. And it really, It's a very ugly story of what God just had to do to make us into anything. It's not a pretty story. It's a very ugly story. But God was very gracious to us. And, you know, it's probably about 18, 19 years ago, I had a man just tell me, your wife could never be a pastor's wife and you could never be a pastor. And you know, and I remember just looking at him and not saying a word. Why? Because if he's right, why argue with him? And if he's wrong, why argue with him? So what? What's he think? All right? And, you know, it's just a matter of what God's going to do. And part of the encouragement to me in it is if Ruth Ann and I can do it, anybody can. You know, why? Because God enables. He's the one that enables. Okay? And God takes different personalities, different abilities, and different things of that sort. And I think the idea that he's taken me with less, you know, I'm gifted with words. I understand that, okay? And I have perfected that to some extent to be able to be able to write it. But beyond that, you know, it takes, I'll often have to retie my shoes in the morning because I didn't do it right the first time. And you may laugh at that, but that's actually true. All right? There's very few people who are a bigger mess than I am. It's like Sam said, when I take this off, he laughs. I look like a giraffe walking for the first time. But again, it's just that idea that that's where God gets the glory, is to take you and your fallibleness. Those things about you that the world would laugh at and God says, good, okay? God chose the foolish things of this world, okay? To confound the things that are wise. And there ought to be a lot of confounding with Ruth Ann not being used. All right, so Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. And with that, Brother Koontz, would you pray for this service?
Father, we thank you for using us. Thank you for your work in our lives and for your grace. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to get together again today and be able to look into your word. Thank you for how you've used Pastor Asquith in our lives and for your calling in his life here. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word together. I pray that you embolden him, that you give him clarity, that you bless the time we bind the enemy. I pray that you give liberty to thy spirit and your word, and we commit the time in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. At that time, Jesus, verse 25, answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. And what I want to deal with here to some extent now, and I really want to be over, well, so we can get out of here at 12. As you know, a lot of people are going to be eating and a lot of stuff to be done, and we may even have to start a little bit late if we have to. Maybe make the singing service go on a little longer at 1 or whatever, so the ladies have adequate time to clean up down there. But I want to deal with this idea of God revealing. God revealing himself, what God reveals, and what he does. And here, Jesus Christ says that here he is, he's the Messiah. He's the God of Israel. He's the creator of the ends of the earth, okay? He's the one who made the people standing in front of him. He's the one who has salvation for the world. And yet when he comes there, God didn't reveal it to the wise and prudent people of the world. He revealed it unto babes. Okay? And again, that thing the Apostle Paul talks about, how that not many wise, not many noble are chosen, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the things that are wise. And so he's gone ahead and he's rejoicing at that. And he says, verse 26, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Look at this partnership between them. First of all, Jesus Christ said, hey, you can't even know who the Father is, but I show you who the Father is. But by the way, you can't know who I am unless the Father shows you. Well, which one's first? Neither one's first. They're working together, okay? They're working together. Jesus to show you the Father to show you the Son. Okay? How does he do that? He takes the word of God. He takes the preaching of the word of God. The Bible says God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Okay? I had someone contact me, and they weren't able to come this week, but the week before they're at Thursday Bible study, and they said, I really want to learn more Bible, but she said, anytime I go sit in a preaching service, they just kind of give you a little talk to make you feel good. And, it'll take a little while with that person for them to trust coming here, whatever else, but this idea that God chose the foolishness of preaching, where he takes men and he preaches the word of God through them so that the Holy Ghost can take the words and then back up what the Father says, back up what the Son of God says. They work as a trinity. They work together to make you understand who God is, okay, and what God has for you. And that's how God reveals himself. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now there's a commandment to you. If you're weary and heavy laden. There's a lot of people, young in life or whatever else, and don't feel that heaviness. Don't feel that weariness. Don't feel a need to come. There's older people, feel well satisfied in life. Things have all gone their way, okay? Mortgage is all paid off. Retirement's good. Everything's where it needs to be. Don't have a need for that. But for those that are weary and heavy laden, for those that sin has bitten on you and hurt you, and for those of you that are out there and sorrows filled your heart, and for those of you that, you know, the wonderful things of life seem to pass you by and you've had to scrabble at everything you've ever had, this man Christ Jesus said he has a yoke for you, and he, when he puts it on you, it's easy to bear. Mm-hmm. There's nothing hard. Let me tell you, one of the things that religion does is it puts a yoke on you that's hard to bear.
Right.
Rules, regulations, all this kind of thing. God forbid. Okay? If you come in here, does it make your life happier? Something's wrong. I mean, if it doesn't free you up to have a little bit more liberty in your soul and your conscience being a little bit freer and things working a little bit better in your life, something's wrong, okay? Because you come unto him and his yoke is easy to bear. It's a good yoke, all right? Again, he said in verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Do you realize this? The only time the heart of Jesus Christ is ever mentioned. He describes it saying lowly in heart. What's that mean? In his own inner musings and thinking in his heart, he never thought highly of himself. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, okay? Who made himself of no reputation. You be that way. Don't make yourself of any reputation. Don't be trying to seek to exalt yourself, glorify yourself in some way or whatever else. You know, it's one of those things where Jesus Christ himself, who is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He walked on this earth lowly in heart and meek. Two people in that Bible who are distinguished as being meek. Moses, who in the book of Numbers 12 says he's more meek than any man of the earth. I mean, he didn't fight? I mean, Moses didn't fight. Moses said, pick up your sword, all ye Levites, and kill every man your neighbor, okay? Came back into the place, came back into the camp after Aaron had made that calf, and it says Moses took that calf and beat it and strawed it and put it into the water and made them drink it, okay? What would it take to make you drink something like that? I'd take a pretty big man to put that up to your mouth and make you drink it. He said he made them drink it, all right? So when we're talking about meekness, we're not talking about a milksop, all right? We're not talking about somebody that, you know, whines and runs away, hide behind his mother's aprons or something like that. Meekness is the opposite of defensiveness. When you get defensive about yourself, okay, you think maybe somebody's picking on you a little bit, so you stiffen up a little bit. That's the opposite of meekness. When Moses was attacked personally about himself, he never, ever argued back. He was meek. Never did it. Fought for God's stuff. Fought for the people of Israel, but never for his own name. Jesus Christ, who walked into the temple, kicked tables over, took a whip, scattered people out of there, stood there, suffered no man to come through. Yet when Pontius Pilate stood there and said, "Don't you hear these men accusing you?" He didn't answer a thing. Why? Because he's meek. You know what meekness says? If God defends you, why should you defend yourself?
Amen.
And if God won't defend you, why should you defend yourself?
Yeah, right.
Okay? What a mistake we make when we get in there and wind into that stuff and get all defensive. In fact, if you think about it, the ugliest you ever are is when you're defensive. Defensive with your mate, defensive with your friends, defensive all around. It's the ugliest you ever are. It's the most regretful things you'll ever say. Jesus Christ said, "I'm meek and lowly." Okay? Lowly of heart. Verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He said in the verse before, you'll find rest for your souls. Oh, I'm telling you, there's people in here, if you could find rest for your soul, it would change your life forever. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse 34. People have just heard him talk about how he's going to die, and they said in verse 34, "The people answered him, 'We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up?'" Who is this Son of Man? Okay. In other words, we've talked about that before. When you get into the book of Isaiah, especially Isaiah 53, it'll talk about how that God will grant him life and to see his progeny. In the same chapter, talking about him dying. And you think, well, which one's right? Him dying or seeing these people? No, there's a resurrection. And that's the only thing that can explain and take care of the contradictions of the Word of God there. Okay? So they themselves see this thing and say, well, you're talking about dying, but Messiah lives forever. Okay, well, who is the Son of Man? All right, now he goes on and he says this. Verse 35, "Then Jesus said unto them, 'Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth.'" Paul talks about in Thessalonians, he says, we're of the day. We walk in the night, but we're of the day. Okay. And he's making commentary on this very thing here. Then it goes on and it says this, verse 36. "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed and hid himself from them." Now here's this man, Jesus Christ, who only the Father can reveal him to. And here he's hiding himself from people. Okay? David will cry out in the Psalms, "O Lord, how long hidest thou thy face?" Okay? How long? If you've ever walked with God, you've had times God's hid his face from you. If you've ever walked with God, you've had times that God's hid his face from you. And it's never God's fault. Okay? Never God's fault when it happens. It's a good time to cry out to him. Good time to find out why have you hid your face from me? Why? Go read the Psalms. Doesn't David cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long?" Okay? Why hidest thou thyself? Okay? That's a call to relationship with God. You know, if it's just one of these things where it's just this one-sided mono thing, it's always the same every day. That's not God. That's not a person. Okay? Anybody got a spouse that everything's exactly the same every day? Anybody have a relationship with a child where it's exactly the same every day? Okay, the Mills Brothers used to sing about that. "I want to buy a paper doll that I can call my own." All right, there you go. Now everything will be the same every day. You got a little paper doll and you can call that yours or whatever else. And, you know, but that's not what real relationships are like. And a real relationship with God is a relationship with a person. Mm-hmm. It's actually a relationship with three persons. Get in the Word of God, understand the difference with them. Understand how to fellowship with them. It goes on and it says this. He hid himself, verse 37. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Let me tell you something. This church has been filled with miracles. It has been. We've seen miracle after miracle in this church. We've seen God do things for people. We've seen God take care of things. We've seen answers to prayer that we couldn't even begin to imagine would have been answered. We've seen life so utterly turned around. We've seen God take care of things for people, and yet we still sit there from me on down, get this heart of disbelief when things come up, wondering, can we trust God in this? Okay? There's something about it where God brings stuff to us and our first thought is, oh no, we're in trouble. Oh no, what are we going to do? Oh no, okay? Hey, the same God that brought Israel out of Egypt is the same God that will bring you out of your own stupidity, all right? All right. Now it goes on and it says this, verse 38. That the sayings of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore they could not believe that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded the eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Now that's a terrible state for a people to be in. That's a terrible state for a people to be in. There's that man, Jesus Christ, who can solve everything, take care of every problem they have. He's right in front of them, but it's not being done their way. Okay? Thank you, sweetheart. I remember one time there was an advertisement back in the 60s, I think for snow tires or something, but it showed a guy hitchhiking in a blizzard. He's got a sign out, and it says, Miami, Florida. Okay. A woman, beautiful woman, pulls up next to him. I'm going as far as Fort Lauderdale. No. Waves her on. You know, you just stand there. And, you know, as funny as that advertisement was, how some people are so picky, I think God has that same problem with people. Mm-hmm. Okay? You know, he'll go ahead and give you something, but it's never quite as much as what you wanted. Okay? And sometimes God will just give you a little bit of something. God will just see what you're going to do with it and where you're going to go with it. Okay? And when you refuse those little things that he's trying to give, those little things he's trying to show you, he cuts you off from whatever else. Okay? You're going to have to go back and find out that little thing that you've cut him off on. Okay? You better find out where it was that you and God departed company. Okay?
Right.
It goes on and it says this, verse 40 again. He hath blinded the eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and be converted, that I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Realize that? Isaiah saw his glory. That's what you actually see in Isaiah chapter 6 and 12. And he sees the glory of God and he speaks this. It's a glorious thing. It's amazing sometimes the things the prophets see. Peter said of David, David seeing these things beforehand, seeing them, spake on this wise. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 24. I'm going to read through this real quick. I was going to start at verse 7, but I think it'd be pleased the Lord to read through it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded upon the seas and established upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Let me tell you something. I didn't make that. I didn't make the cut. Okay? I didn't make the cut. I had a guy that I went to high school with, came out number three in his weight class in the United States as wrestling. He didn't make the cut for the Olympics. You had to be in the first two, all right? He didn't make the cut, all right? When God's making the cut here, I didn't make the cut. It says verse 5, he shall receive the blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. You know, God told Israel and he told the Gentiles, he told the world, seek the face of God. Back under that law, it was a grievous thing when a person was in the condition that I came to God in, because unclean, defiled, outside the things of God. And then we find out that God hath broken down that middle wall of partition between us and making no difference, purifying our hearts by faith, even as he did to the Jews. What a glorious thing, okay? It's a wonderful thing. And he goes on and he says in verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. You're commanded to look for him. God says, look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth. We're going to go to John chapter 4, and we're going to wrap up there. Unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? John chapter 4, look at verse 20. I think in the context here, most people understand that this is a woman here who has been less than virtuous. She's had five husbands. The man she's living with now is not her husband, okay? What'd Jesus do? Well, he ignored her, walked away from her, hated her. No, he didn't do anything at all. He dealt with that woman, okay? He dealt with her because that's how Jesus Christ handles things, okay? And he talked with her. She's having a little bit of trouble understanding this whole thing. But she says in verse 20, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So she's a Samaritan. And the Samaritans, if you go back to the book of Kings and you find the time when the king of Assyria moved the Jews out of northern Israel, then he moved all these Gentile nations down there. They're all mixed together and such. And then many of those people began to learn Judaism because they sent priests among them to teach them. They're mixed together. They're half-breed, half-Jew, half-Gentile. But then on top of that, about 100 years earlier, when the Greeks had conquered that place under the Ptolemies, the Samaritans had compromised themselves and totally went along with everything those Greeks did, whereas the Maccabees, the Pharisees, and the Jews rebelled against them and actually won an independence and an independence war. So there's a bitterness between these groups of people. So the woman brings up and says, well, our father said that we're going to serve God right here in these mountains. In other words, we're not going to Jerusalem and doing things your way. We're going to serve him right here, okay? And you guys say people have to go to Jerusalem to worship. Verse 21, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Let me tell you something, that hour's here now. You don't need to go to the mountains to serve God. You don't need to go to Jerusalem to serve God. You can serve God from your pew. You can serve him from your couch at home. You can serve him from your table. You can serve him in your workplace, okay? Amen. It goes on and it says this, verse 22. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Let me tell you right off the bat, that's either going to make her mad or it's going to sober her, okay? What if she got mad at it? What if she said, oh, you're rejecting us? She didn't do that, did she? Thank God. Thank God. You know, he told her, salvation is of the Jews. You know what the Apostle Paul said? For the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Okay? That's what God brought that. God sent those Jewish people there for that reason, to bring those things across. Then he goes on and he says this, verse 22. Well, verse 23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's how God wants to be worshipped. Not in great ceremonies, not in a bunch of sacraments, not in all these things of that sort, but in the spirit and in truth. You know what? You have to have two things for that. You're going to have your spirit cleansed, and you're going to have the truth. Those are the two things that God requires if you're going to serve him. Okay? And it goes on, and the Father's seat said to her, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in the spirit and in truth. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. By the way, that's one of two places in your Bible that'll show you that Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. Okay? There's two places in your Bible. You don't need to take Greek and Hebrew to know that. Two places where it defines that word for you, Messiah and Christ. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek. You know what the English word is? Anointed. Okay? They're all three words that mean the exact same thing. Anointed, Messiah, and Christ. They all mean the same thing. Okay? All right. So verse 25, I'm going to read it again. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Look at verse 26. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Do you realize the high priest demanded of Jesus, tell us. Tell us if you're the Christ. Tell us. Pilate demanded, tell me. The crowds demanded, tell me. Here's this broken sinner woman by a well. I that speak unto thee,
Amen. Yes, sir.
I'm that Messiah. I'm that one. To whom is the heart of the Lord revealed? To the broken,
good.
The sick, to the weak, the repentant sinner. You realize how many things he said there that could have made her mad and turned her around? You ever realize how many people in the Bible came up to Jesus and tried negotiating with him and didn't get nothing? This woman, I speak unto thee and thee. Let me tell you something again. There's not a person in this church that he doesn't want to whisper those words into your heart.
Yes.
Amen. There's not a person here. If there's a hindrance, it's not on his part. Because somewhere, you turn your back on him, somewhere, something he's trying to show you and you won't see. And if you ever come to that point, you see it, you'll look back and say, boy, well, I was pretty stupid. I've never had a person yet come to me and say, well, just out of nowhere, God just decided to do it. I've never had a person say that yet. I just come to me and say, well, this is what I just wouldn't see. This is what I couldn't see. This is what I rebelled against. They'll always tell you that. What I rebelled against. If you're one of those people who just can't seem to see him, it's not his fault. He longs to make it known to you. Pastor Haney.